Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus had gone on a long climb with his disciples. They had left the towns around the edge of the Sea of Galilee and climbed up through the Galilean hills to the north toward Mount Hermon. And they were tracing, really, the Jordan River to its source. And there is a place on the slopes of Mount Hermon where the Jordan springs out from underground and begins its tumbling course down to the Dead Sea. And it was to that place that Jesus was climbing with his disciples on that hot, sunny day. It was a very religious place, a very famous place, a very superstitious place. In Old Testament times, Baal had been worshipped there. In Greek times, the god Pan had been worshipped there, and so a town grew up nearby, probably partly to cater for all the worshippers and the tourists and the pilgrims, called Panias. Herod the Great built a marble temple to Augustus there, and Augustus was to be worshipped as God. His son Philip the Tetrarch further adorned it and called it Caesarea, and to distinguish it from the great Caesarea on the coast that his father had built, it was known as Caesarea Philippi, and that's how it was known when Jesus and his disciples arrived there. I've been there many times. And all around in the rocks where the river comes gushing forth, seemingly supernaturally, are niches where the statues of the gods and goddesses used to stand. So it was obviously a place where people thought about God or gods and the supernatural and worship. It was a shrine kind of a place. And Jesus chose that place to ask his disciples a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? That was his favorite title for himself, Son of Man. Came from the book of Daniel. It was a messianic title. People would understand if someone who claimed Son of Man for himself that he was claiming messiahship, to being the Messiah. 82 times Jesus did that, but also stressed his humanity. Who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist. John had been executed, but this was, they thought, perhaps John coming back from the dead to haunt the king who'd executed him. Others say Elijah, for Elijah was to come before the Messiah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks this question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? I want to tell you that that is the most important question that you will ever be asked. It's the most important question that any of us will ever be asked. What do we think of Jesus? It was the most important question then that had ever been asked of them. It's the most important question today, and it's the most important question that will be asked on the judgment day. In fact, it's quite possible it will be the only question asked on the judgment day. Not did you lead a good life? Not did you go to church, but what did you do with my son, Jesus? And your eternal destiny will depend upon your answer to that question. I have heard some people say that when they get to heaven or when they meet God, they have some questions they would like to ask him. I tell you, on that day, he'll be the one who's asking the questions. The Bible says on that day, every mouth shall be stopped. And this is the question. What about Jesus? What did you make of him? What did you do with him? And so the next few weeks in our foundation studies, we shall be, of course, studying the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, his person and his work. People still give different answers to that question. People say sometimes still, well, he was a prophet. Prophet Muhammad, Prophet Jesus. That's what Muhammad himself said. Some say he was a rabbi, a great ethics teacher, perhaps the greatest ever. Some say he was a heroic martyr for a cause. They're not sure what cause, but that he was a martyr who gave his life for this whatever cause. Some think he was a model of pacifism. He preached, don't hit back, and then he lived what he preached, and he died what he preached. Some think of him as a dropout radical, the kind of hippie. Do you remember the Jesus look? The long hair and the faraway eyes and the kind of perpetual smile, which I was told are what people imagine Jesus looked like. I have doubts about that. Some think of him as a political revolutionary, a kind of Che Guevara. Some as superstar, Jesus Christ superstar. Give me a J. Give me an E. Give me an S. Some as a tormented religious fanatic, unsure of his destiny. Well, there's no shortage of evidence because we have four Gospels. And in fact, the whole Bible is about him. So we shall be without excuse on that day. And the Bible teaches that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God. That he has two natures in one person. And therefore he is unique. And that he came to do two things, to show us God and to bring us to God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was, though it is beyond our understanding, a profound mystery, 100% man, 100% God. He is utterly unique. He is God Almighty incarnate, made flesh. If we want to know what God is like, the Christian answer is, he is like Jesus. Jesus is God. Now that takes some swallowing. I know that. And if you're not sure and you're wondering, well, what about the other great religious teachers in the world and the other great religions of the world? Well, I would suggest that you start with Jesus because nobody else ever claimed to be what he claimed to be. The Buddha didn't, and Mohammed didn't, and Confucius didn't. They may claim all sorts of things that we can't accept that they didn't claim what Jesus claimed. So why don't you begin with him and decide whether he is who he said he was and whom we Christians believe him to be or not. It's worth taking the time to examine the man who said he was God. Let's say a word about his humanity. Although that isn't what people have difficulty with these days, but his divinity. It may surprise you, therefore, to know that it wasn't the divinity that was called into question in the early centuries, but the humanity. People were so convinced of his divinity that they even began to doubt the reality of his humanity. The first problem of the church was docetism or docetism, from a Greek word meaning seem, to seem. They said he only seemed to be a man. He wasn't really a man. In the 4th century, Jerome wrote this: the blood of Christ was still fresh in Jerusalem when his body was said to be a phantom. And in an early document, we read this: his feet left no imprint. His body was immaterial to touch. A phantom. Not a real man. And that's one reason why, when you study the Gospels and read the epistles, there are so many references to his humanity, because that was where the person of Christ was being attacked in those days particularly. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. He shared our physical life. He was born in the natural way. It was his conception that was miraculous, not his birth. The only thing about his birth was how unhygienic it was, lacking in obstetric care and some of the remarkable events surrounding it, but it was a natural birth. He was nursed by his mother. He grew through boyhood. He went to school. He learned his letters. He graduated, and he became a carpenter after his father, his foster father. As a man, he grew weary. He was not Superman. He grew hungry. He grew thirsty. When he was punched and flogged, he bled so much that he grew weak and couldn't carry his cross, and then on the cross he died and was buried about the age of 33. He shared our emotional life. He was angry. He was sorrowful. He was joyful. He wept. He begged friends to watch with him during his hours of trial, and women ministered to him. He shared our social life. He had half-brothers and sisters. They had a family life. As I've said, he grew up to be a carpenter and was known in the town where he was raised in the north, Nazareth of Galilee, as the carpenter. He made chairs and tables and toys and repaired them when they were broken. And then at 30, he left that calling and became a teacher and a healer. He liked social events. He had a lot of meals out. He seems to have never hardly refused an invitation to dinner. He went to weddings and to funerals, and he honored a wedding with his very first miracle. He shared our political life. At least he had a political life of his own. He was not a political revolutionary. He paid taxes to the Romans and kept their laws. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea when Herod the Great was ruling in Palestine and Augustus Emperor ruled the Roman Empire. He was registered his birthday. He died in Jerusalem when Pontius Pilate was governor and Tiberius was emperor, and that was recorded. He has dates, but now we date the world's history from him, before Christ and after Christ, A.D. in the year of the Lord. He shared our spiritual life. Perhaps surprising of all, he shared our spiritual life. He worshipped. He went to synagogue every Sabbath day and worshipped. He went to temple for the feasts and worshipped. He sang hymns, as we have been doing. He learned the scriptures and quoted them. He prayed. He was tempted. I said that he was in every way a full human being, but as we Christians believe, there was one way that he did not share fully our human life. He never sinned. Peter said, and he knew him very well, he committed no sin, there was no deceit on his lips. John said, and he knew him very well, perhaps best of all, in him there is no sin. To err is human, but Jesus was the one human who never erred. Now that wasn't the universal testimony. His enemies said he was a blasphemer, a very wicked sinner, because he was a blasphemer, particularly to claim to be God. He broke the Sabbath, they said. He trampled on holy traditions. In fact, when they couldn't explain away his miracles by any other way, they said he must be demon-possessed. They said he was a carouser. He not only turned water into wine, but he drank too much of it. That's what they said. He ate too much food. He was a glutton. He partied too much. And he mixed with some very bad company. That's what they said. Christian people, let us not phantomize Jesus, if I may coin a word. He is not a person without a body, without a life, without dates, a phantom in a stained glass window. He's real. And he has taken his risen humanity to heaven, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. But it's his divinity that gives people the most problem, and of course, we usually lock people up who claim to be God, or we used to. Now we try and tranquilize them because they could be very dangerous. Did Jesus really claim to be God, to be divine? Well, I believe he did. He accepted worship. Simon Peter answered his question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Oh, no, Peter, you mustn't do that. That's blasphemy. I'm just an ordinary man like you or anybody else. You mustn't worship me. You should worship only God." He didn't say that. He did not say that. Anybody else would have said that. Later, when Peter himself was worshipped by Cornelius, a Roman centurion, he was horrified. He said, "Stand up, don't kneel down to me." When Paul and Barnabas were worshipped at Lystra, he said to the people, "No, don't offer sacrifices to us. Don't put garlands around our necks. We are flesh and blood, just human beings, sinners in the need of grace like you all." But this man accepted the worship. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And though at his temptation, Jesus had quoted that scripture, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve," he accepted the worship of all who would. Second, if you turn back a few pages to Matthew 11, we'll look at another little passage as an example of many. Verse 25 of Matthew 11. And see how he called God his Father. At this time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." He is called the only begotten Son of God. God so loved the world, it was our text last week, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, when we come to Christ, we are brought into the family of God, and miracle of miracles, we too become children of God. But not as he was and is. He is the only begotten Son of God. If you beget something, then what you beget will be of the same essence of yourself as yourself. A human being. Your parents have begotten a child. It may be a boy or girl. She may be fair or dark, intelligent or otherwise. However, the one thing that will be true, because you are human, that one will be human. With all the attributes of humanity. Cats beget cats. Hippopotamuses beget hippopotamuses. And Jesus is the only begotten, we are told over and over again, Son of God. That means that he has all the attributes of Godhood. And one of them is he is eternal. And so, before ever he came into the world, he is. As he said to the Jewish leaders on one occasion, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to stone him. He taught us to pray, "Our Father." But he always distinguished his sonship from ours. He never said, "of himself and us, our Father." He always said, "your Father and my Father." He claimed this divine authority. It was remarkable. We get used to these things, but we ought to hear just what he is saying when he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." All things. Later on he was to say to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, could you imagine anyone making a greater claim than that? All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said to you of old time, but I say unto you." He said at the end of that sermon that many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, but he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Thereby indicating that when all things are laid bare and all humanity is brought before the judge, he will be the one sitting on the judgment seat. What an astonishing thing to say. On one occasion, he looked down at a poor paralytic that had been lowered before him through a hole in the roof, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And the leaders of the nation very understandably said, who does he think he is? Only God has power on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus didn't say, you're absolutely right, I'm terribly sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. John chapter 8 is that passage where he makes such an astonishing assertion about himself. John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham. Interesting thing that, isn't it? Because he was only just about 30, just over 30. I wonder if he looked older, because he was the man of sorrows and suffering. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John chapter 14 is a passage I frequently turn people to when I am discussing these things in private. Verse 5, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. How many people have understandably said that? If only I could see God. All my problems will be solved about these things. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Isn't that amazing? All the I am's, the assertions in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. And remember, of course, every time Jesus said, I am, those who knew their Bibles knew that that was itself a declaration of his divinity, because when God revealed his name to Moses, that was the name, I am who I am. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I think I've said enough, and we've searched the scriptures enough, for us to put it like this. Jesus was either bad, or mad, or God. I don't really think we could have any other suggestion. He was either bad, he knew perfectly well he wasn't God, but he deluded people, he took people in with these astonishing claims, but he was therefore one of the most evil men that there has ever lived. He was bad. Or, if not, then he was mad. He was deluded himself. He was a megalomaniac. He really did think that he was God. There are people who are mentally ill who will claim to be all sorts of things. Napoleon Bonaparte, come back, Washington, or anyone. And we try and treat them with tenderness, but with firmness. And of course we don't believe them. Was this the case with this man? Or was he God? My friend, may I say this rather pointedly and bluntly? You can't have Jesus and ignore the things he said about who he is. You have to make up your mind about the person of Jesus Christ. Investigate the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, you could read it in 1 hour, reading out loud at pulpit speed. Isn't your eternal destiny worth that? You can read the whole Bible in 6 months if you read it half an hour a day at pulpit speed. Study, I beg of you, the life of Christ, if you're in any doubt at all. Christology is the greatest subject in the world, more important than biology or geology or paleontology, any other ology, Christology. The study of Jesus Christ. Listen to his teaching. Isn't it the highest teaching that the world has ever known? Are these parables? This Sermon on the Mount? This great ethical teaching that people refer to, that some think is even too high for anyone to ever even begin to attain to? Do they sound, these discourses and sayings and parables and teachings, like the ravings of a lunatic? Luke 4:22, all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words that came from his lips. See his compassion on all. Can we explain Jesus and say he was a bad man when he was the one, more than anyone perhaps, who reached out to the widow and the outcast, the untouchables, the lepers, the orphans, the children, the fallen? I had the great privilege of attending the president's prayer breakfast. At the breakfast, Senator Sam Nunn told a story, which he said was a true story, that there was, some years ago, a man hurrying home from his office, and he wanted to catch a particular train, and he was hurrying through the station. I don't think it was Union Station. I think it may have been Chicago, if my memory serves me right, but it doesn't matter. And there was a great crowd rushing to get to their trains, their commuter trains, and get home. And in his hurry and bustle and shoving and pushing, he knocked over some stalls that belonged to a boy who was selling fruit. And the apples and the oranges and the bananas and everything went in all directions. And he hadn't time to stop, so he hurried on. But as he got near to the barrier to go with his ticket to catch his train, he felt guilty to leave the mess that he had left behind and do nothing about it. He was a Christian man. So he let his train go and he wandered back, and there was the boy trying to gather it all together and fix up the wheelbarrows again and whatever it was. So he took off his jacket and began to help him. And then he realized the boy was blind. So it took some time, but together they put it all together. And then he said to the boy, "I'm sorry that that happened. You must have lost some business. Here's $20, and I hope that will compensate you for the business that you've lost through my clumsiness." And he was about to go on his way when the boy grabbed his sleeve and said to him, "Sir, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" You see, that's what people think of Jesus. Kind. He healed the blind. He touched the leper. He said, no, don't send the children away. For of such belongs the kingdom of God. They belong to the kingdom of God. And anyone who wants to come into the kingdom must become like a little child. Come, children, he said. Are you Jesus? Do you think he was bad? Or mad? Or God? Watch him as he washes the feet of his disciples, as he sets his face to go like flint to Jerusalem and to the cross. Ponder his quiet strength and dignity at his trial, first before Caiaphas, then before Pilate, then before Herod, then back to Pilate again. Listen to him as he prays for his murderers, and as on the cross he takes care of the future of his mother and of his beloved John. Observe his miracles. He healed the sick, incurables, instantly, the blind, the deaf, the paralyzed. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He fed the multitude. He stilled the storm so that his disciples, who were very experienced fishermen on that Sea of Galilee, said, "Who is this, that the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, they knew that storms, squalls could start very quickly and blow up into big gales there in that particular convergence of hills around the Sea of Galilee, and they could stop almost too suddenly. But the waves went on and on afterwards for some time, as you sailors will know. But this man stilled the storm and the wind and the waves became tranquil. The Bible says they were signs to his deity, his authority. They were to confirm the words that he uttered. And then he rose from the dead. Christian, do you ever wonder if your faith has been misplaced? Does Satan ever come to you at times of temptation and say, "You've been a fool to put your trust in Jesus Christ and your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee"? There are many messiahs gone out into the world. Many who claim all sorts of things for themselves. You just happen to have been born in the United States of America or in a Christian, so-called Christian country somewhere, and that's the way you were brought up, or your parents were churchgoers and Christians, and so you sort of took it on board. But really, Jesus is no different from others. Don't you believe it? Come back to the Gospels. Come back yourself. Read it again. Study it again. Ask God to show you. Is Jesus one of the greats? Alexander the Great? Caesar the Great? Could you make a list of all the greats and you would put Jesus the Great? I think you would hesitate. You would say, "He's not Jesus the Great. He's Jesus the Only." It's unique. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. But Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Saviour, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honour, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. He'll fulfill every promise. He'll keep every pledge. He who died for you will bring you safely home to heaven. He's the pearl of great price. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Unbeliever, who do you say he is? Flesh and blood in the person of Harry Kilbride has tried to reveal it to you. But you need more than flesh and blood. Because man's heart is so stubborn, and his will is so locked in his own sin, that he says, "I will not have this man, even though he be God, to rule over me." So when Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, knelt before him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." What if he has revealed it to you? Then the question is, what is your response? And upon that answer will rest your eternal destiny. And I'm going to give you an invitation this morning to put the matter right between you and Almighty God. To not let another moment go by, lest you don't have another moment before you say, Heavenly Father, I'm coming and I'm giving my heart to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Maybe he's wrestled with you for years. You've known all these things. I haven't said anything this morning new. But you've procrastinated. You've put it off. Hell will be filled with people who put it off. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have said if we uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and preach this gospel, it shall not be in vain. Strengthen the faith of believers, we pray, as we have looked again at the person of Jesus Christ. And if it should be that anyone is outside of him, draw them to yourself this morning and give them the courage to acknowledge it for Jesus' sake.